As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the 12th chapter, ready to begin with the third verse. This third verse is our next proverb. It says, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." Security is one of the most sought after things in this life. An infant wants the security of his parents and family, and older children need to have a feeling of security. At every stage of life, security is sought after. People save money and property for a lifetime just to have some sort of security in their old age. Nations fight wars over the question of security. There are many ways used by humans to try to have security. And they actually use many ways that are sinful actions to try to get security. They use earthly prosperity for security. Violence and force are used as a means of security. Pretended love and hypocritical service are used to gain security, and political power and popularity are used to get security. Though humans may advance themselves by such methods, they cannot by these means settle and secure themselves. Though they may gain large estates, they cannot acquire any which will abide. A man should not be established by wickedness, this proverb says. It sets him in high places, but they are slippery places. Those who are really not secure, those who try to be secured by wicked devices, are described in Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. They are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." Now that's the true position of those who are wicked and still want to have security without God. That prosperity which is produced by sin is built on the sand, and it will not withstand the storm which is surely coming. The good man may have but little of this world, yet that little will last him. What is gotten by honesty and godly living is built on a sure foundation. And we have many scriptures to verify this. In Psalms 5, verse 12, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as a shield." Here's a promise. The righteous is going to be blessed by the Lord. He's going to give favor to him. He's going to compass him as a shield. He's going to protect him. Again in Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." The loving kindness of God is better than life, according to this verse. And we have one of those passages that are real familiar to us that teaches this very same thing very plainly, Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Here he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, in Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, we have more assurance that the Lord is going to be with those who are righteous. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now those are very comforting words to the Christian. Not to have to fear what man will do. The Lord's going to be with us. The Lord is going to never leave us, never forsake us. And we just need to learn to be content with such things as we have. He didn't say to strive for more things, to desire to have all these things that we don't have. Be content with what you have, and the Lord's going to be with you. These scriptures bear out the fact that those who are good, those who are obedient to God, are favored by God. But it's equally true that the wicked are opposed by God. A man of wicked devices is one who devises ways to do evil, and here are some of the scriptures to verify that conclusion, that God opposes those who are wicked. Psalm 9:15, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken." So the very devices of the heathen are what God uses to entrap them and to destroy them. 1 Peter 3:10-12, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips to speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Very plain statement here that God is against those that do evil. He's for the good. He's opposed to the evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Plainly taught here that the bad things done are going to be brought up at the judgment day, and those that do the bad things are going to receive things that are done in their body that are bad. And those that do good, they're going to receive according to that they've done, if it's good. So he says the root of the righteous shall not be moved. That's what the proverb is teaching. The righteous are rooted in Christ. They are firmly fixed, and this will not be moved. Even though their branches may be shaken, even though they have all kinds of trials and temptations, they'll not be moved. In Christ, their comfort and happiness are so established as to never be rooted up. The figure of a root, as used in these proverbs, is picturing the righteous as being firm as a flourishing tree. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So we see very plainly that the Scriptures teach over and over again that the righteous are going to be secure. That's where security is, by being righteous, and the unrighteous have no security. So the proverb says again in verse 3, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." Our next proverb is in verse 4, and it reads like this: "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." A virtuous woman actually refers to a wife of noble character, according to the NIV version. A man who is blessed with a good wife is in the same position as if he were upon a throne, for she is actually a crown to him. An excellent wife, according to the New King James Version. This virtuous woman is an excellent wife. This is a wife that is God-fearing and has sound judgment, one who is sharp of mind, industrious, who works for the good of her family and takes care of her household, who is conscientious in her every duty, a woman who is filled with life, that can bear the burdens of life and still have a level head, and who regards her husband as her head. This is a wife to be muchly desired. This woman is truly a crown to her husband, not only as a possession, as a crown is as an ornament, but she supports and recognizes his authority in the family, which makes this crown to also be a symbol of power. Power that the woman transmits to the husband. She truly is submissive and faithful to her husband, and by her example, she teaches her children to be so too. And, of course, this is taught in other scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 31, there we have the most of that chapter talking about a virtuous woman. The 10th verse says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And this rest of this chapter in Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. In Ruth 3:11, Boaz was speaking to Ruth, and he says, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people knoweth that thou art a virtuous woman." So Ruth met the qualities of being a virtuous woman. But our verse in Proverbs 12 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Now, to have shame is to have a painful feeling caused by the failure or wrongness or guilt of yourself or another. In this case, this is the painful feeling the husband has because of his wife's behavior, his wife's nature. She that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. This gives a picture of suffering from a painful and incurable condition, such as cancer of the bone. He that has a bad wife is miserable. Instead of having a crown, instead of sitting on a throne, he's like one sitting on a pile of manure. This woman is no better than rottenness in his bones, an incurable disease. And besides that, she makes him ashamed. She gives him this painful feeling by her very presence, by her actions. This woman is silly and lazy, wasteful and unreasonable. She is immoral. She has an unruly tongue. She'll ruin the reputation and peace and happiness of her husband. When he is out in the world, he bears the shame caused by his wife's faults. If he stays at home, he is continually uneasy. He is afflicted with a problem which puts a shadow over his whole life. Other scriptures give more light on this. In Proverbs 19:13, King James Version, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Proverbs 19:13 in NIV says, a foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19 of Proverbs 21, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So we see the Bible speaks continually over and over about the woman who is not submissive, who is not the proper kind of a wife for a man, and what a miserable state this is. So let's read again our Proverbs in verse 4 here. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And, of course, all wives should stop and take a look at themselves. Are they in the position of making a shame? Are they in the position of giving their husband a painful feeling because of their actions, because of their conduct or their guilt? Do they need to change? They can change. They don't have to stay this way. They can change and make life a lot more pleasant for the rest of the family, especially the husband. Now we realize that this proverb is talking about the wife, the contrast between the virtuous woman and the one that makes ashamed. We know that there are equal responsibilities for the husband. This is not just a one-way street. The husband has equal duty and responsibility to the wife. He can make the wife ashamed too, you know. He has an obligation to support her and to love her and to treat her as his own body, so far as that goes. But this particular proverb is not speaking of the husband, it's speaking of the wife. And we realize when we teach it that there are other scriptures that equally apply to the husband. The next proverb is in verse 5, and it reads like this. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Those who are righteous have their thoughts under control. The thoughts of the righteous are right. NIV reads it like this, the plans of the righteous are just. The righteous person is continually concerned about what is pleasing to God. This is what is right and just. So his thoughts are going to be proper thoughts. He will not waste his mind or time by thinking improper thoughts. The thoughts determine the kind of person one is. In Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you can determine the kind of thoughts a person is having, then you know what kind of person he is. That's the way he is. He is the way his thoughts are. Good thoughts, a good person. Bad thoughts, a bad person. So if a person has evil thoughts and intents, he cannot be righteous. And conversely, an evil person will have bad thoughts. We are what our thoughts are, whether good or bad. So, we read here in this proverb that the counsels of the wicked are deceit. That is, the advice of the wicked is misleading. It may seem to be good advice, but we must consider the source. If it comes from a wicked person, the advice is likely to be tainted with ungodliness. This deceives us if we take it for good, truthful advice. How do we know if the thoughts are right thoughts? We know this by comparing the advice we receive from others with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God can tell what the thoughts and intents of the heart are. When it's compared with the Word of God, the intents of those thoughts, the true nature of those thoughts, become apparent when compared with God's Word. NIV words it like this. It says that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Word of God actually passes judgment on the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You compare a person's thoughts, a person's intents, what the Bible says, and you can determine what kind of thoughts he's having. They'll be judged by the Word of God. So by comparing the thoughts and intents of the heart with what the Word of God says, one can determine if these thoughts and intents are good, because the Word of God judges them. The reason God's Word can judge the thoughts and intents of the heart is because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when we're reading from the Word of God, we're really getting the thoughts of God. And the thoughts of God are so much higher than our thoughts that they can't even be compared. So if we want to know what good thoughts are, then they must be thoughts that come from God, and they'll be thoughts that will be compatible with what God's Word teaches. So we want to have the thoughts that a righteous person has, and we definitely do not want to take the advice of the wicked, because that will be deceptive advice. So once again, let's read our proverb in verse 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Our next proverb is found in verse 6. And verse 6 reads like this, "The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them." In verse 5, the thoughts of the wicked were compared with the thoughts of the righteous. Here the words of the wicked are compared with the words of the righteous. And of course the words are the product of the thoughts. So if you're thinking bad thoughts, eventually you're going to have bad words. The words of the wicked are designed to do others harm. Everything from plotting to do physical violence, such as to lie in wait for blood, to saying things which hurt or mislead others. A great part of the words of the wicked will harm others, either physical bodily injury, degrading character, or destruction or loss of physical property. Their words are dangerous to some other person or persons. Words used in a certain way can cause dire consequences for others. But on the other hand, the words of the righteous have the opposite effect. Their words are designed to assist others. Everything from assisting those who have been harmed by the wicked, either physical or mental or spiritual, to teaching the truth about God's will and the plan of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." They are showing that words can definitely be used as a means to comfort others. Words can have a good beneficial effect, but misused, words can also have a harmful effect. So our proverb says, "The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them." That's the difference in the two, the wicked and the upright. The words of one do harm. The words of the other will deliver or bring about good for them. And so that concludes this sixth verse, which is a separate proverb. Our next proverb is verse 7, which reads like this, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." Now this same message was given in verse 3 and also in chapter 10, 25, and verse 30. And the message is that the wicked will eventually suffer ruin and destruction, while the righteous will eventually gain victory and success. It's just that simple. All the triumphing of the wicked will be short, They may be exalted for a while, but in a little time they are overthrown and are not. Those who are made great will disappear. No matter how great their success is, they will eventually be no more. They are standing in such a slippery place that the troubles of the wicked will bring them down. The fruit of unrighteousness always turns to dust. In Matthew 25, verses 30 and 41, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 41 says, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So the house of the righteous has a good foundation. It shall stand. Death will remove them from this earth, but they will have a habitation prepared for them by the Savior. They shall join the other righteous who have gone on before, and there in perfect bliss they shall dwell forever. In Genesis 25, verse 8, talking about Abraham's death, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Abraham had a place to go when he died. He was gathered to his people. What a wonderful thought that is. How wonderful it would be for us to be able to think that when we die, we're going to be gathered to our people. Death is not the end. Death is just the beginning, actually, of eternity. And to be gathered with the people, have a place to go. Here we see truly that the house of the righteous shall stand. Even after we die, there's a house of the righteous that is still standing to which we can go. So our proverb says again in verse 7, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." Think of the difference between being those that are not and those that shall stand. And so that concludes verse 7, and this also concludes our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.